get you back on that right path. So anyway, chapter 2, Jonah gets back on that right path. He repents of his sin. He acknowledges, God, I messed up. I want to pray. I want to get right with you. Forgive me. And the fish spits Jonah out alive on the dry ground after 3 days and three nights. And so that's the story. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, the second time. This is the second time. And he says, okay, Jonah, now that you've gotten yourself right with me, arise, verse 2 tells us, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I want you to preach. You get that? Preach what I want you to preach. So Jonah rose up immediately and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord to go down this path. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. It was 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into that city. Remember what he saw? When he entered the city, he would see some dead corpses on posts. And they were the last preachers that came there. And he cried and he said, 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying these words, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. For who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we do not perish? In verse 10, and God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He spared their city. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift you up again today. Father, we acknowledge who you are. You are the great God of the universe, the great God of creation. You created all of us in your image. Father, you loved us so much, you sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And we who believe by faith in this Jesus Christ and the everlasting forgiveness and the redemption through his blood and his sacrifice, believing that he was raised again that third day and that we walk with him, those of us who believe that, your word says your Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us, and we walk and commune with you. Father, sometimes we are disobedient. Father, sometimes we turn from your ways and we take on our ways. Father, sometimes we are in our evil ways. Father, we need to come back to that point of repentance, asking forgiveness of our sins, turning from them, and trusting solely in you. Father, we thank you for Jonah, that he had this repentant heart, and that he turned to you, and that he preached to these people who were in their evil ways, and they turned to you as well. Father, oh Father, we need a spiritual awakening in our churches and in the Christian lives and in our homes, in the United States of America, around this world. Father, you are the example. Father, you are the source. Father, you are what we need in this desperate time that we live in. Father, may it all begin with our repentance of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I preached a sermon based on one word, and that one word was repentance. Repentance means remorse or contrition for a past conduct or sin. That word repent means to feel remorse or self-reproach for what one has done or failed to do. To feel such remorse or regret for past conduct as to it will cause one to change his or her mind regarding it, to abjure sinful ways or turn from it. To change one's mind regarding past conduct. I'm of the opinion that we need to be sure we have truly repented of our sins, not only once for our salvation, but on a daily basis. There is this repentance that leads to salvation. That is the moment we're saved. And then there's this repentance that leads to sanctification, our growing in our walk with the Lord. We learned last week, and I'll say it again, unconfessed sin, unrepentance in our lives can lead us to quenching the work of the Holy Spirit and not fulfilling or being all that God wants us to be for His glory. Amen? We've been speaking a lot the last few years about God moments and seeing God work in a mighty way. And I've had some people, oh, Pastor, I never see any of that stuff. Perhaps there's unconfessed sin or an unrepentant heart of yours that is quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible teaches us you are walking with the Holy Spirit of God. You are walking with the Lord. You will see these things. You can't help but see these God moments. But the Bible also says if we have sin in our life, it is clouding, it is quenching that work of that Holy Spirit. We also learned last week that our sins should bother us. The Bible says when we sin, we grieve the heart of God. And yet sometimes I think that those same sins don't grieve the heart of a person who is doing the sinning. And so it is imperative to have this repentant heart so that our relationship with God remains intact and constantly growing and moving forward. Amen? So the book of Jonah brings us here today. The book of Jonah is a very small book in the Bible, only 4 chapters. Yet it is still inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is impeccable, it is indestructible. I believe in that story of Jonah when it says that he was swallowed by a whale and he was inside that whale for 3 days and 3 nights. I believe that literally. I believe it when the Bible says there at the end of chapter 2, the whale spit Jonah out alive on dry ground. I believe that. And so I also believe when it says that Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached repentance to a sinful people of that city, and because Jonah had this repentant heart after his own disobedience, and because he was not afraid to preach on repentance to a sinful nation, I believe that the Bible says, and it's true, those wicked, sinful people of Nineveh, they immediately turned from their evil ways, they trusted in Jonah's God, the God of creation, and everything changed for them. I believe that. Jonah 3:10 should bring to mind this priceless, powerful formula for revival. We all know that scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, God says, which are called from my name, if they will just humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if they would just turn from their wicked ways, here's the promise of God. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. We got to repent of our sins first. If we do that, God will hear us. Pastor, God just don't seem to be listening to my prayers lately. Maybe there's sin in your life. Because here's the formula. God says, hey, if you'll just humble yourselves, turn from your wicked ways, I'll hear you. Not only that, I'll forgive you. Not only that, I will heal you. I will help you. I will take care of that issue or that problem that is currently in your life. When it comes to the matter of a mighty moving of God, no Christian should have to ever go to a spiritual laboratory, if you will, and try to do a new experiment or come up with some new formula that will work. We are always trying to do this. Hey, what new program can we do? I was driving by the other day in a neighborhood and on the church sign, car show. We'd do anything to attract people. I just wonder, okay, car show, nothing wrong with that. Is someone going to preach the gospel at the car show? Are we just going to bring some cars and admire everybody's cars, have a good time, drink some coffee, have a Coke? Or are we going to preach the gospel at the car show? Well, Pastor, really what we're doing is we're going to have this car show on Saturday and kind of introduce ourselves to the community. That way when they come back on Sunday, we'll preach the gospel. There's a flaw in that. You know what the flaw is? Them same people won't come back on Sunday. And if they're there on Saturday, why not preach to them on Saturday? Well, because, preacher, we do our services on Sunday morning. God told Jonah, you go to Nineveh and you preach the word. And Jonah said the first time, I ain't going. And God got his attention. And when he told him to go the second time, Jonah says, hey, I'll do it. We can be certain of this. We can be certain of this. What will bring revival? What will bring God to move mightily among his people and to move mightily among the church? And it's this. We need to look into the God's word, and the formula will be revealed to us. Amen? No matter what size of the church, no matter what size of the spiritual condition of any Christian, there are solid truths found in the Bible that will cause a mighty movement of God. Amen? And I'm trying to find out, where did they have a chariot show? In the Bible. That sounds like a great program. Well, there is no such thing. Where do they have movie night? In the book of Acts. Certainly if we had movie night, we can get people in the church. Well, they didn't have movie night in Acts either. Well, certainly we need to have a big dinner. What they did in Acts, they preached Jesus. Well, no, Pastor, I know they did that, but what program did they do? They preached Jesus. As I said last week, Peter preached on that first Sunday, and the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down. 3,000 souls were saved, and he must have been thinking, hey, that worked pretty good. I'm going to preach the same message. I wonder what would happen if I come in here, and you know what? I'm going to preach the same message for a while. Well, Pastor, aren't you going to change your mind a little bit, and let's change something, do something different? Preach Jesus. God told Jonah, you just go to Nineveh and do what I tell you and preach. That's the formula. What is necessary for that to happen? What does the Lord God require before he'll bring about this spiritual awakening? These 10 verses in Jonah chapter 3 will give us the answer if we look for it. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, God's compassion and mercy were revealed to Jonah when he was in that whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah revealed God's compassion and mercy to that city of Nineveh. Jonah's personal experience, his repentance, his awakening led to Nineveh's repentance and awakening. Amen. Do you see what's happening here? Jonah had to get right with God before he could do God's work. I wonder if Jonah was thinking, I wonder what would it take to save that whole city of Nineveh. Maybe he's looking out after the whole city of Portage or Lake Station or Valparaiso. What would happen? What needs to be done to save this whole city? And perhaps in that whale's belly, God told Jonah, well, first, you need to get right with me. We need to be right with God as God's people. Amen? And maybe we're not seeing the spiritual awakening and these mighty movements of God because God's people and maybe even churches are not in tune with the Lord. I was talking to a group of people the other day, and their poor little church, they said, well, Pastor, I think last year we only baptized one person, and it was a little kid. I said, well, everybody can have a bad year. He said, well, Pastor, I know the last few years we ain't really baptized a whole lot of nobody. God just ain't working in our church anymore. Maybe it's because we're not allowing God to work in our lives as God's people. Maybe there's sin in our lives or sin in the church that's quenched that. What would it take to save this whole city of Nineveh? Well, God saw that not only Jonah, but the people themselves had turned from their wicked ways. And God withheld his judgment both on Jonah and on Nineveh. He allowed Jonah to live. He allowed Nineveh to escape that destruction and judgment of God because they had gotten right with the Lord. Campbell Morgan once wrote this about this text. He said these words, and I quote, they heard, they believed, they were in fear, they repented, and their repentance was answered by God in that their doom was averted. And the city was saved. Some Bible scholars believe that this revival that took place in Nineveh lasted 150 years. Can you imagine that? 150 years. I would just like to see revival for 150 hours, a weekend. But this event in Nineveh was more than just an ordinary church meeting. It was a mighty movement of God. Today, if we would just do what they did, I'm convinced that we would see movements of God beyond our wildest dreams. We would be able to experience what these people in the Bible experienced. We would see daily huge God moments. The book of Acts is filled with, and God added to the church daily, thousands being saved and baptized at the preaching of the gospel. People got right with the Lord before they preached. And when they preached and proclaimed in boldness the gospel, people repented of their sins and turned from their wicked ways, and God came in and healed their land, healed themselves, and a mighty movement of God swept across that nation. Part of our walk with the Lord involves revival. Part of our walk with the Lord involves us seeing these mighty movements of God. And here's the best part. Get this. We don't have to try to figure out how it's done. Instead, we can see how to do it right here in God's Word. Amen? This morning, I want to give you three truths. Boy, that's good preaching. I want to give you three truths found in Jonah chapter 3, which leads to revival and a mighty movement of God. First of all, revival takes preaching. Look in verse 4 again. Jonah began to enter into that city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." I want to look at that word cried. He wasn't there weeping. This is where you have to be a Bible student. You have to get in God's Word. He didn't show up at the city and just start crying, "Oh, these poor people." That word cried in the Hebrew, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, is the word korah, which means to pronounce, to proclaim, to publish, and to preach. And when we fully understand what that word cried means, we see that it is connected to the preaching, delivery, and style of Jonah. Look at this. He did not arrive in Nineveh wearing some football jersey or shorts and flip-flops. Why am I saying that? You figure it out. He didn't arrive there sitting on a stool in some coffee shop. "Hey, let's have a conversation." No, he cried out the message. He was not some cool, casual minister. He did not talk in some conventional voice saying, "Hey, fellas, maybe you need to make some kind of change here, make some kind of religious resolution. Let's all just be happy and get along." No, he cried. He quarreled. He pronounced. He proclaimed. He preached that God's judgment was coming on them if they didn't repent and turn from their sins and turn to God. If there's anything we need to do better as a church and in churches across the country, it is this matter of proclaiming the Bible. Preachers need to get back to where we preach the Word of God and not just casually talk about it. Amen? I'm convinced we will never have revival in the land until there's first preaching in the pulpits. Look what the prophet Isaiah said in 58:1. "Cry, quarrel, proclaim, pronounce, preach aloud, spare not your voice. In fact, lift it up like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions or their sins, and the house of Jacob their sins as well." We need to get away from this concept of preaching what I call glorified book reports. If you're going to preach, preach. Amen? I don't want to hear some book report. You know what that is? That's Bible, but no bite. Facts, but no fire. Content, but no combustion. We've got to get back to the kind of preaching that Jonah and Isaiah were not afraid to do. Jonah was not trying to win friends. He was not trying to make it to the top of the charts. He was not interested in being the preacher of the year. Jonah had a message from God, and he delivered it unapologetically. What? To witness revival or God moments or mighty acts, it's going to first take preaching, proclaiming, pronouncing the Word of God. Amen? Secondly, revival takes repenting. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh after they heard this good preaching, after they heard Jonah cry out, Korah out, he proclaimed, he was there preaching the word. In verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them unto the least of them. The prophet Jonah tells us as soon as his message of judgment hit the people's ears, they immediately hit their knees in repentance. We've done a bad job as churches. I can say this and get away with it because I've been doing this for a long time and I've been in church my whole life. Here's what we do to people. Hey, you want to go to heaven, don't you? You don't want to go to hell? Well, no. Have you ever met anybody who really wanted to go to hell? I've met two people, seriously. Two people. And they told me in their face, I want to go to hell. I'm going to be with my friends. We're going to drink all day, have partied up. I said, okay. Most people, when given that choice, you want to go to heaven or I want to go to heaven. Another question, well, you want God to forgive you, don't you? Well, there's this inwardness of us. Well, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I don't want God mad at me. What are we really saying? We're saying this, man. God's judgment will fall on you. The Bible says it's appointed on the man once to die in the Hebrews, right? And after that comes what? The judgment. It doesn't come some conversation around the coffee table. You die, there's judgment coming. And we don't even hear that. Here's what we hear, preachers. Well, God is love. And let's get along. And let's not hurt anybody's feelings. And well, you know, we can't preach about sin because people won't come to my church. And we don't use the word hell in my church because, you know, that's a negative. People won't come. And the Bible says, you know what? Revival is going to take repenting. And unless we tell people about repentance, hey, God's judgment will fall on you unless you make yourself right. I'm not trying to scare you, but that's just the Bible. That's what preaching is. We are all going to die. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, we are. We all know that. After that is the judgment. And here's what we do. Someone says, well, I really don't believe that. And here's what we do. Well, okay, if you really don't believe it, you know, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about it. No, it's judgment is coming. Amen. And so we preach gospel. And we preach and know we're going to die. And after that, the judgment is coming. The prophet Jonah says, hey, I preached. Judgment is coming. And they immediately fell to their knees in repentance. In fact, they put on sackcloth, the Bible says. That shows their sincerity and the seriousness of their self-approach. Sackcloth was a coarse, dark cloth unfit for normal wear. It's like a burlap bag. Some of you old-timers remember that, the burlap sack. Try wearing that. Scratches you. You can't wear it. But it was also in the Old Testament a symbol of sorrow and repentance. And when a person wore sackcloth, it was a message to everyone else that that person was in sorrow and in true, deep repentance for their sins. You see the picture here? These people of Nineveh were not lumbering to the altar. They were running to the altar. Judgment was coming, and they were running to the altar. They had real, authentic, genuine repentance. They put on sackcloth, which portrayed the seriousness of them and their sins and getting right with God. Let's stop for a moment and think about that. Some may be asking themselves, just what do I need to repent of, preacher? You know, there's a lot of sins that are keeping Christians and churches from experiencing a mighty movement of God. I wanted to list three this morning. I'm not picking on anybody. I just want to open our eyes. First of all, there's the sin of pride. The Proverbs writer of Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. A sin that Christians are committing is holding back the word of God, that's an offense, is this offense of pride. If we could throw our arrogance out of our hearts, we would also toss out arguments from homes and churches. I was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning, most of the time, the arguments and debates and complaining in our churches is about nonsense. I've saw some of it over the years. I'm not bragging, but I don't see any of this complaining and murmuring and questioning the preaching and the teaching here or what we're doing. Most of the complaining and murmuring is nonsense. And here's what's happening. It is clouding the work of the Holy Spirit. Our pride gets in the way. Pride keeps us from doing business with God. Pride keeps us from kneeling at the altar. Pride keeps us from proclaiming God's word. Pride keeps us from saying, God, you are always right. Please lead me and guide me. Pride keeps us from keeping things right with one another. Pride, the sin of pride, hinders God's movement. Secondly, the second sin that keeps God's inactiveness in our churches is the sin of perverseness. The psalm writer wrote in 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. In love, can I just say this? Christians are never going to know a heaven-sent revival as long as there are sexual immoralities in our lives. And I'm not talking about married people committing adultery. Sometimes we think that because I'm not cheating on my spouse, I haven't committed adultery. But Jesus says this in Matthew 5:28, I say to you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. What it says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will place no wicked thing in front of my eyes. I will not look on a woman with lust. You see the commonality of this? These sins start with the eyes and the things that we look at. It's so easy nowadays to look at all of the smut that's on our personal computers, iPhones, and TVs. I remember several years ago I was working on something here dealt with the church. And Miss Jean was out at the grocery store. I'll never forget the panic. And I don't know how this happened. And something just popped up on the computer screen, and I just stopped. I ran into the living room. I just pacing the floor. Oh, she's got to get home. You got to get home. Before she can even get out of the car, I ran out of the car. I said, Jean, you got to see this. I don't know how this happened. And she comes in and looks at the computer, and she goes, oh my goodness, what happened? I don't know, I just pressed these buttons, and you know, we laughed about it, but smut that just appeared. It's just so easy for this stuff. That bothered me, and I wanted to make sure that, hey, I don't know how this happened, it was a mistake. I wanted to tell my wife right away. But there's so much on our computers, our iPhones, our TVs, the sexual sins of the eye will lead to the heart, which may even lead to the body, and it all begins with lust, and a lot of it is spread from the spreading of pornography, and then it spreads to our sexual relations outside of marriage, to even homosexuality, transgenderness, all of that sinful, evil wickedness. Can I just say all of it is sexual immorality? Had someone not long ago, not from this church, I was on a bus actually in Ecuador. And we had some preachers talking about, Randy, what are you going to do about this homosexuality issue and this transgender issue in your churches if it happens there? And I thought for a moment, here's my answer. And I was very loving and very kind. I said, I'll deal with it. But if we're going to do that, here's what we got to deal with as well. We have people living together outside of marriage. Is that not wrong? And we're like, well, you know, what do you mean, well, you know? Is that not wrong? We have people who make a mistake or have a sin, whatever you want to call it, and have a baby out of wedlock. That's a sin. We need to deal with that, right? We have older people who have it in their mind, well, we don't want to get married. We just want to live together because if we get married, we lose half our Social Security, and that really hurts us. And so I even had a couple ask me one time, will you marry us in God's eyes? We're not going to go get a real license. Just kind of marry us. And I said, why do you want to do it that way? Well, because I would lose half my pension and whatever, whatever. I said, so what you want me to do is defraud the government. I said, I'm not losing my license to do that. I'm not doing that. And these Christian people, they said, well, we're stunned that you wouldn't do it. What I'm talking about here in love is this. Listen, the sexual immorality is way bigger than just a homosexual issue. It's way bigger of all of this stuff that's so easily available. All of this sexual immorality is hindering the mighty movement of God. Parents, kids, let me just speak to you for a minute. No spouse or child should have a secret password on your phone or your computer. I watched a movie a couple years ago with my wife. It was a kind of a funny movie, but this police officer, I believe, or maybe it was a fireman, I can't remember, but he had got injured while answering a call, and they have him on a stretcher, and he was injured pretty bad, and the only thing he was worried about, he was telling his friend there, he says, "Oh, I got this problem. He says, "Yeah, I know, you're really hurt. Just lie, stay on the stretcher here. We're going to get you to the hospital. We're going to take care of you." "No, I got this problem. "What is it?" "I've lost my phone. You need to find it before my wife finds it." And I'm glad I live my life where if I forget where I put my phone, I'm not worried that my wife might find it. We have people who get so worried, "I can't lose my phone." If you're overcome with fear and nervousness when you think you have misplaced your phone, maybe you should think about repenting of that thing that's grieving God's heart. You know, kids are often watching what their parents are viewing. And studies and polls have told us that sexual immorality on all fronts is getting worse and worse. Listen to this. By some reports, 60 to 80% of men in churches have a sin problem with pornography. Some reports that the number one cause of young men not getting into ministry is because they have this sin problem with pornography. How many times do we hear on the news about another politician or another school teacher or another preacher or professional athlete who has fallen because of sexual immorality? The sin of sexual perversion is keeping God's mighty hand withdrawn, maybe from your life and your home and your church. It's a dangerous thing. The third sin that gets in the way is the sin of prayerlessness. James put it very simply in James 4:2, "You have not because you ask not." Cobwebs are in our prayer closets. Thick dust coats the rails leading up to the altars. Vain repetitions at the dinner table or at bedtime at night have clouded our communication with God. All of those are signs of a Christian or a church that's not experiencing a mighty movement of God. We're so blessed. I'm so blessed as your pastor that we take the time after every Sunday sermon to open the altar for people to meet God in prayer. I don't see this happen very often anymore, but there was a time many, many years ago where we would have the altar call. People would slip out. I don't get that. You say, "Well, we already heard from Pastor." Yeah, that's right. You heard my words. But the altar call is something different because that's when we tune into God and we hear the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. It's a secret, okay? Listening to the Holy Spirit's a lot better than listening to me. Don't miss out on that altar call. We do that. Why do we do that? Because I want people to meet with God in prayer. We're not just here just to fill up 3 more minutes. If you come to the altar or you're in your seat, you shouldn't be in your seat thinking, "Oh, I can't wait till this ends." Brother David and I were kind of halfway joking this morning at 8 o'clock. He said, "Pastor, can we sing for 2 hours? I said, "Yeah, that'd be all right. That'd be cool." I said, "Then I'm going to preach for 2 hours. And then David said, "Well, then we'll sing for another 2 hours. And by 4 o'clock, let's see who's left." I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm saying, man, we need to come to God face to face, and we do that through prayer. And all that this church has ever done is a result of God's people praying. Amen? I take great pleasure in honoring and glorifying God. We've been here about 15 years, and we have averaged a baptism per month. Not just for 1 year or 3 years. I saw that the Cubs are in the playoffs again. First time they've been in there 3 years in a row since 1908. We have averaged one baptism a month for the last 15 years. Consecutively. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. God's people of this church pray. We have people praying every Sunday morning. We have people praying at home. We have people praying on Sunday nights. We have people who have prayer meetings. We have a prayer list. We have a prayer call out that we do texting wise. We are a praying church. And let's not forget that everything that has happened here, these God moments, because we pray. On a day many years ago, An older gentleman by the name of Oliver Wendell Holmes. He served on the United States Supreme Court almost 30 years. He was taking a walk along the beach. As he was walking, a little girl who he did not know began to walk right alongside of him. After she had walked with him down the beach for a while, she turned and said, "I now have to go home, mister." Justice Holmes replied, "When you see your parents, be sure to tell them that you were walking down the beach with Oliver Wendell Holmes." The little girl said, "I will, sir." "And when you see your parents, you tell them that you walked down the beach with Susan Mary Brown." Now you may be asking yourself, who in the world was Susan Mary Brown? I don't know. In fact, no one knows. But in the broad scheme of life, who was Oliver Wendell Holmes? The issue is not that I walk with God. The issue is God walks with me. And so we need to swallow our pride. We need to put on sackcloth. We need to realize that we need God to meet with us and to speak to our hearts. And we do that through prayer. You know what our prayers end up being? "Well, God, here's my wish list." We don't even take the time and ask God, "Do you have anything to say to me, God?" See, when we get serious about prayer, we'll then get serious about repenting of our sins, and we will return to what we should be doing for the Lord, praising Him, glorifying Him, and serving Him. Revival takes repentance. This common theme of repentance is found throughout all the Bible, and it should also be in common with our daily life. Amen? Thirdly, revival takes preaching and proclaiming God's word. It takes praying and repentance. And it also takes requesting. Look in verse 8 again. "But let man and beast," the king says, "be covered with sackcloth. And may man and beast, everyone in the city," the king is saying, "cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn from their evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." The prophet Jonah tells us that the king commanded the people of Nineveh to come to a most necessary prayer meeting. From the king on the throne to the peasant in the streets, they rushed to the throne of God's grace, and the Bible says they cried mightily, or they pleaded for His mercy. God gives us this divine analysis of how a revival awakening is to happen. First, it takes godly, bold preaching. Then it takes repenting on the part of God's people and repenting on the part of sinful people. And then it takes requesting or asking for revival. Oftentimes, here's what our list goes. God, give us this. God, do this. God, do that. God, heal me. God, give me a job. God, help me. But understand and know and realize and see that is not God's formula. It starts with preaching, proclaiming, pronouncing God's word. And if it does not start there, we will never know what we are in need of repenting of. Amen? Here's the problem then. If we don't repent from our sins, if we don't clean up our lives, we're not in a place to request anything from God. That's His formula, not mine. I'm not making this up. I'm just looking at God's word. And when the scoffers say, "That will never work. You need a better program than that." Will you just do this? Point them to Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Better yet, point them to your own life. You who are saved here today, you heard godly preaching somewhere. You repented of your sins somehow. You requested that the Lord God forgive you and cleanse you and save you. That in and of itself is a mighty movement of God. What movement? The day that He saved you and I. Wouldn't it be exciting if God used you or this church as a center of excitement to ignite His fire in our city and in your home and in your school and your church? There's a good group of young people here. I'm glad you're sitting here listening and learning. They're on fire for the Lord. 23 young people were here Wednesday night. Amen. Yeah, you know what? That was more than the adults. Oh my. Oh my. Isn't it great? Our young people are coming. Where were you on Wednesday night? Oh, I had things to do. And they're watching us. I challenged Sunday school class this morning. Do you realize you may be the only Bible someone reads? What do you mean by that? Your actions, your communication, what you're looking at, what comes out of your mouth, your attitude. People are watching. One way or the other, they're watching. Good preaching. Repenting of your sins, requesting the Lord God to forgive you. Can you imagine all that happening? Young people, I'm excited for you. 23 here Wednesday. And I already got the scoop on this Wednesday. Here, this will help people out. They said, hey, can we have a bonfire Wednesday night out back? Absolutely. I'm expecting 46. You know why? Because those same 23 are going to bring a friend. And I'm not worried about, what are we going to do with 46 people? I'm not worried about that. And here's what they said. Pastor, we want to include the adults on Wednesday night in our bonfire. How many should we plan for? Oh, me. I was kind of embarrassed. Well, you know, on a good night, we might have 20. Well, you know how pastors are. On a good night, we've got 30. Pastors are good for that. Wouldn't it be exciting if God used this message to encourage those who are discouraged this morning to get back in line with Him? Wouldn't it be awesome if God used this passage in Jonah to bring life to those who are cast down or to help those who are hurting? You know, it's only fair that our children and our grandchildren, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our families, it's only fair that they too get to experience and enjoy what we have. You know, the only way that they'll experience and enjoy what we have, the salvation of God, is if we finally decide and determine that we're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what. But before I proclaim it, I got to make sure I'm repenting of my sins and I'm right with God. If we want that bad enough for the lost, then we will have no objection or hesitation to preaching or proclaiming the word. Because with bold, godly preaching, people come to the point of repentance, and through their repentance, they experience the love, the grace, the mercy, and salvation from God. Amen? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And I know what Nineveh stood for. And Jonah finally had to come to grips, okay, even if they kill me, and even if I'm the next body that will be hanging on that doorpost, I'm going to do what God called me to do. Isn't it great? Aren't you glad Jonah did that? A whole city turned from their wicked ways, all the way from the king to the peasant in the street. That's what it's going to take. If prayer can open up the windows of heaven for God to rain down revival on Nineveh, that evil, wicked city, I am convinced that prayer can still open the skies and that revival can fall on our church and on our country, on our schools, on our government offices, our courts, our homes, and our lives. I know that God can do that. Why? Because the God of Jonah's day is the same God today. Amen. What's it going to take? It takes repentance on my part first. I'm the Jonah. God, where have I failed you? I want to repent of my sins and clean up my ways. It's going to be my part first, not someone else. Well, just as soon as that guy figures himself out, God, I know you'll work. No, it starts right here. Jonah was the one who got swallowed, not the king of Nineveh. And then it takes requesting on my part, not waiting for someone else to do it. I'm going to do this myself. God, I'm going to march. I'm going to preach your word, and I'm going to expect you. I'm praying for it. I'm asking it. I'm requesting it. I want to see a great, mighty movement at Great Baptist Church. And I'm not going to wait for someone else to start it. Young people, don't wait for the adults to start it. Do it yourself. Man, that's great. 23 of you are here Wednesday. A couple Wednesdays ago, there was only 6 or 8. Keep up the good work. Keep serving the Lord. Keep bringing Him here. We've seen from the pages of the Bible what works for God to pour out His Spirit upon us. It worked in the past for people like Charles Spurgeon.
Oliver Green, John Rice, Billy Sunday, John Wesley, Billy Graham. And I believe it will work today for you and for me and for our church. But here's what it's going to take. It's going to take preaching. Quora. Not just from the preacher. Every Christian is to proclaim and pronounce the gospel. And then it's going to take repentance. Not on the part of the unbeliever, on the part of the believer, to get our lives right with the Lord. Clean up that sin in our life that's quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it's going to take prayer. Nothing is going to happen without prayer. I guarantee that. Because the Bible says that. We can have the greatest program. You can have all everybody involved. If there's no prayer, nothing will happen. And then it takes requesting. We have to ask for it. We have to expect it. We have to say, God, I know you can do this. So here's the question as we wrap all this up. Do you want to see the mighty hand of God move in your life? I love God moments. I want more. I want to see a mighty hand of God move in our church and in your homes and in my home, in this community. And what's it going to take? We need to proclaim the word, repent of our sins, take time to pray, and request God to move. Jonah preached the word. The people repented. They prayed to God. They requested his forgiveness and salvation, and God spared them and saved them. Amen? That formula works every time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Father, I love these people. I love this church. You have been working here not only the last 15 years, but over 60 years. Father, your hand has been on this church, moving mightily. Father, I went through the membership records the other day. Many people have come through these doors, accepting you as their Savior, being baptized, working for you. Many people have left these doors and are preaching today, serving you in music, are missionaries overseas, even preparing for the ministry. Father, your hand has been moving mightily here at Grace Baptist Church. Father, I'm requesting you that it move even more mightily. Father, I want to see great revival. I want to see not 23 young people on Wednesday. I do want to see 46, not 46, but 69. Father, I want to see more adults coming out on Wednesday and Tuesday and Sunday night, worshiping you, studying your word, fellowshipping together, praying earnestly for that mighty movement of the Holy Spirit. Father God, may you just do that. May we never, ever be lax in our proclaiming of your word. Father, may we be truly repentive when it comes to our personal sins. Father, may we truly come before you in prayer. Father, may we request that only by you and your mighty hand can revival or a big awakening happen. Father, it's not the programs. It's how you've spelled it out here with Jonah. Father, may we be like Jonah. And when you tell us to go, we go. When you tell us to proclaim, we proclaim. And then we sit back and watch your mighty hand save a whole city. Oh God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I want to see that. I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. So Father, work in us. Use us to accomplish your will and your purpose. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are still closed, maybe the Lord has spoke to you this morning about some sin in your life that's clouding his work. Come to the altar. Run to the altar like these people of Nineveh. Judgment's coming. For one day we're all going to stand before God. You who are saved, I believe he's going to ask us one question. What'd you do with the Christianity that I gave you? Oh my. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before God. You're going to be asked one question. Do you know Jesus Christ? And you can't lie because the Bible says Jesus is standing right there and he's going to tell those people, I never knew who you were. You're not going to get away with it. Yeah, but I did some good things, God. I was a good person. Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You got to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. trust in Jesus. If you do that, I believe revival will come to your life, your home, your church, your school, your work. We could turn this world upside down. It starts with each person. Who is it going to start with? As the music begins to play, you come. You come and do business with God as the music begins.